So we'll read, we're doing 1 John 4 last week. I'll read the first six verses again. Probably we'll get into the next section of the book, the chapter. But we'll just do a brief review, read the section here, and do a brief review of what we spoke on last week, and then just carry on. I have another little excursus today on little children. So let's start with verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Hear of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world as to origin, and the world hears them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God hears us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And then the next section starts out, Beloved, with beloved again, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So the Lord just will bless to us just the reading of his word. So last week we looked, I did a review of the book based on, just a quick reminder, the three great statements about God, that God is right, is light in chapter 1, God is righteous at the end of chapter 2, and then God is love at the end of the middle of chapter 4. And we noted that there were probably at least 12 things, and maybe even more, things that are recurrent within these three divisions, talking about people, and I'm not going to go over those again. I have those written down if anybody is interested who wasn't here. And then we noted as well the fact that God is light. Light has three kinds of rays, actinic rays, which activate chemical reactions, luminiferous rays that carry light, and that luminiferous ray would break into seven colors when subjected to a prism. And then we also have light as calorific. In other words, it's heat. If you go out in the sun, you can feel the heat of the sun. You can't see it, but you can see the effect of the light. I guess you can't really see the light either. But you have the Trinity there. You have actinic rays, luminiferous rays, and calorific rays. And the actinic rays would be perhaps represented by God the Father, who is invisible and yet acting. God the Son of God, who is light. I am the light of the world, he said. The luminiferous rays, and then the calorific, the heat bearing, or that effect that is felt. And the Spirit of God leaving his impress on us. So that would be light. And then also light, of course, is a wave and a particle at the same time. And so light is inexplicable scientifically, requires two. The wave and particle theories are required to explain the properties of light, but you can't really put them together. It's a little bit like quantum mechanics. You can't, things that just don't fit. So now we have, we mentioned that the false prophets and the Antichrist are here, and that would tie in with the false Christ and the false prophets that the Lord mentioned in Matthew 24, and also the false prophet and the beast in Revelation 19. So it would seem to indicate that the false prophet is the false prophet, and the Antichrist is the beast, because that would correlate very nicely with what is said in here. And then, as well, we noted that every spirit, the spirits are not necessarily but can include evil spirits. Try the spirits whether they are of God. That would be, some people interpret that as the people that are speaking these things, the false prophets. But all we must admit that all error and false doctrine does proceed out of Satan, so he would be the one that would give these people these ideas. Every spirit that confesses, and the way of testing them is every spirit or everyone who's speaking with a spirit, with a motive behind him, has to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And that, Darby just makes the comment, is to acknowledge Jesus Christ come in the flesh, he says, is different than Jesus come in the flesh. Jesus Christ come in the flesh is to acknowledge lordship and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's different than just saying that Jesus has come as a man. And that's one thing that they're trying to fight here is the Gnostics, who said that Jesus was a man, and then Christ came on him as an eon or some sort of emanation at his baptism, and he lived his life. Jesus and Christ lived together, and then just before his crucifixion, the Christ departed from Jesus, and Jesus was crucified. I don't know where you would get that idea. But it's interesting to me that these ideas came out so soon after the crucifixion, when the Apostle John was still alive, who had witnessed it. Like, it just strikes me as being very funny that so quick was Satan on the draw to try and develop a deceptive doctrine like this. And so to acknowledge Jesus Christ come in the flesh is to acknowledge, or to confess that is to acknowledge the person and the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, his deity. So anyway, and then he says, moving into the spirit of Antichrist already in the world, and then he says, there's three emphases in the next section. There's ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. And then there's they of the world. They are of the world. That's emphatic. And then verse 6 is another emphasis. If you have a Newberry Bible, it's an advantage. It's we. We are of God. So we have ye. That's the people he's writing to. Then the they, people outside. And then there's we, the Apostle John and teachers like him. John being the last surviving apostle. But he would have a group of people as well that were with him. So ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. It's interesting that they've overcome them as little children. Normally you don't think of little children as of having a lot of power or strength, but here the little children have overcome the false teachers and the false prophets. And there's a very, very interesting verse here, the last part of this. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I find that a great challenge and a great comfort as well. Greater is he that is in us. So we don't really have to fear Satan. We don't really have to fear false teachers. We don't have to fear the false prophets, because greater is he that is in us, and we'll see later that in us is the Father and the Son, as well as the Spirit. So we have the triune God indwelling us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. He that is in the world, of course, would be Satan. And Satan is the god of this age. He's the prince of this world. He's the one who is ruling the world authorities right now. So when we look around and we see strange things happen, and we wonder, how could governments be so fooled, or how could they make such wacky decisions that would be, according to us, just remember that it's that it's Satan that is ruling these poor people, he that is in the world. So we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. The world hears them. The world hears them readily and easily. The world hears them, and the world acts on them quickly. But when it comes to the Spirit of God, Darby makes a very interesting quote. He says, when it comes to the Spirit of God, and I'll probably end up paraphrasing it, when the Spirit acts on somebody, he has to bring the truth to bear to their soul. And the action is a slow action. And we can think of that in terms of the conviction of sin. I think the quote is, the flesh is always ready to hear Satan, but it resists the teachings of the Holy Spirit. Besides, when the Holy Spirit works in man, he proceeds by appropriating the truth to the individual, and this result is not obtained very promptly. And we can think of the Lord's parable of the seed and the sower and the seed, and the seed being the word of God falling onto four kinds of soil. And when it sprung up quickly, it didn't have any deep root. And when there was persecution or troubles arose, the seed wilted, the plant that existed wilted down because there was no root. But the ones that are genuine, the seed goes down into the earth and they endure. So they are of the world, they speak of the world, and the world hears them, and they listen to these people because they're of the world. So I just wanted to notice as well, we have confesses Jesus come in the flesh, and confesses not Jesus Christ come in the flesh. And here we have the world heareth, he that knoweth God heareth us, he that is not of God hears us not. So we have confessing and confessing not. We have hearing and we have hearing not. We have these positive and negative contrasts there. And this is how we can know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And there are three tests, as I pointed out last week, for the false spirits. The attitude to Christ, their connection with the world, and they're also their rejection or reception of the apostles' doctrine. So those three things can tell. But it says, it's interesting that it's the little children that have overcome them. And normally you don't think of little children as having any power. And I just wanted to give a little, it's actually mentioned seven times in this book. And Phil Colson, who I will refer to, has a nice little outline on these seven children. But before I do that, I want to just talk about little children and Christ and his attitude to little children. And we'll turn over to Mark at chapter 10, just for fun. So let's look at Mark chapter 10, because there's a reference in there. It's actually in Mark 9, Mark 10, and Matthew 18. I just want to refer to these because it talks there about the Lord and his attitude to little children. And Mark 10 and 13 says, they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that had brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer or allow or let the little children come to me, and forbid them not. For such is the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, sorry. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not, or that's a strong Greek double negative there. He shall by no means, he shall never ever, he shall in no wise enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And then just look over at verse 35 of the previous chapter, chapter 9, and just for a reading. He sat down, the Lord sat down, and called the 12, and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. And he took a little child, same word there, a young child, and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto him, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receives not me, but him that sent me. And then earlier as well, and I'd maybe just refer to this in en passant rather than, actually it's just down verse 42 here. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his head and he were cast into the sea. And of course a millstone weighs, you know, hundreds of pounds, and you're just going to sink like a stone and be drowned. So this is the Lord's attitude, but I want to look at his statement here, because it had an impact on me when I first, I don't know why you read something and you don't really notice it, but this, I really noticed this. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall never ever enter therein. So what does it mean to receive the kingdom of God as a little child? And I think that every gospel preacher has to somehow preach the gospel so that the Spirit of God can reduce the hearer to the attitude and the thinking of a little child. Because these are little children. These are, I'm going to guess, 3 or 4 years old. Because he picks them up. Look what he does with them. He takes them up in his arms. In other words, he gives them a hug. He's picking them up and he gives them a hug. Now, it's going to be tough to give a 10 or 12 year old pick them up in your arms and give them. I mean, the Lord could do it. Obviously, he's infinitely strong. But just speaking as a human being, most of us probably wouldn't be too comfortable picking up a 80 or 90 pound child, but picking up a 30 pound child, 25, 30 pound child, we could probably handle it. And the same thing in Mark 9, he took a child and had taken him into his arms. So he takes him up and he gives him, it just hit me, he's giving them a hug, he's holding them, and he puts his hands on them and he blesses them. But what are these little children like? Well, I'll tell you what, I've had some thinking about what are they like? What is a little child like? Well, they're humble. One, they have humility. They're not full of pride. And I'm thinking of a 3 or 4 year old, and those of you who have 3 or 4 year olds, you can maybe advise me after if I'm wrong. But they're accepting, they're not skeptical, they're not always raising objections, you know? They're trustful. They're not doubting. If their mom or dad says something, they're gonna act on it. They're gonna do it. They're dependent. They're dependent as well. They're not independent, not self-sufficient, running off, doing different things. But they're dependent on their parents. They're appreciative as well. They appreciate things that are done for them in general. And I'm speaking in general. I'm sure that some of you have had 3 or 4 year olds that haven't been any of these things at times. But the general character of these, they're not entitled. They're not entitled demanders who say, you know, give me this, give me that, I deserve this, I earned this, I'm worth this, blah, blah. They are weak. They're not strong. They're weak. They're innocent to a great degree. They're not entangled up with evil. They're not, in general, argumentative. They're accepting. they're vulnerable. They don't have that shell of protection around them, you know? They are trustful. They're truthful in general. They're not liars, little children. They recognize their father and mother. They know them. They appreciate them. They recognize them. And some of these things are going to be duplicates, I know that. But they look for approval as well. They look for their parents' approval. They feel their smallness. They feel how small they are. I remember Robert Thompson was here. When he was here, he said, you know, we see these little children and we sort of tower over them. He said it'd be nice sometime just to get down to their level and let them know that that we appreciate them. And so these are some of the characteristics, and you can probably add your own, but this is what characterizes a little child. This is what a little child looks like. And so these nobody gets into the kingdom of God. Nobody gets into the kingdom of God unless they have these attitudes, this attitude about them. So if you're coming to the kingdom of God and you're demanding that God do this or that, or you're thinking that God has to give account to you, or you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. You have to come, you have to be broken down small like this. And that, I believe, comes in the conviction of sin, and a person sees what a wreck they are before God and sees that wreckage. But it also enables me to understand how children can be saved when they're young, you know? Sometimes when you're older, you have all these thoughts and objections running around in your head about this or that, or why is this, why is that? But you know, we have that little song, a little child of seven or even three or four could enter into heaven through Christ the open door. And when we were kids, we used to sing this song, when mothers of Salem their children brought to Jesus, the stern disciples drove them back and bade them depart, but Jesus saw them ere they fled and sweetly smiled and kindly said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And so we have to receive the kingdom of God as a little child. Now, I want to look at just Matthew 18 as well. Start of that, because it just carries on in a similar vein. I don't think it's identical, but I think it's a similar vein. Perhaps a little repetitive. 18 and 1, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise, by no means, never ever enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And who shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. So this is what it takes to become a Christian. This is what it takes. We have to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt us in due time. And everybody here who is a true believer has had to come the same way. We've had to receive the kingdom of God as a little child. Because if we didn't, we're not going to get in. We're going nowhere. We're going to hell. I mean, this is it. I've heard people who profess to be saved and say how they came to God and they made a certain demand and God satisfied it and so on and blah, blah. I really question whether someone like that is really converted. But the way we began is the way that we should continue. And the Lord, I just want to look now at John chapter 13. Now these are different words in the Greek, I will confess that. The word here is paedion, and the ones we just read. We get the word pediatrics and so on, orthopedics. Orthopedics is actually straight children, ortho, straight, pedi, referred to children with club feet and so on, but so it's a lot more than that now. But anyway, so that pedion is the word there, and I've given you some derivations from that. But in John chapter 13 and verse 33, the Lord says, "Little children, yet a little while I'm with you." It's a different word, but it's the same word as used in John, 1 John, the seven times there. "Ye shall seek me, and I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say to you. A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye love one another, ye also love one another." And I think John took this little children thing, and I think the Spirit of God used that command of the Lord and the little children, and used it to develop the book of 1 John. Well, that's my own thought. I don't, a lot of the stuff I have to give you, and I will try to reference everything that I give you, because I think it's kind of cheating to, someone once said to, if you plagiarize one, if you steal one idea, it's called plagiarism. If you steal a lot of different ideas and put it, it's called research. But I don't actually believe that. I think you're still plagiarizing. So it's nice to have references. If you read an article, there should be references in there. Ding, 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 ding. And you should be able to go back and see those. So anyway, I want to look at just at the little children as found in this book. And I do owe this to Phil Colson. It's found seven times. And it started off with John 13, the Gospel of John 13. But here, this has the idea, I think, that little children are like their father. And so we should be there reflecting the character of God. That's basically what I think he's trying to bring that out. My little children, two in one then, two in one, the first use of the word little children, or Mr. Newberry's margin is dear children. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So here we have little children and their purity. So we're supposed to reflect purity, and God is pure. And so we're supposed to not sin. And the book was written, part of the book, at least part of the book up to that point, was written that they would be able to avoid sin. Children, little children, and their purity. Then in 2 and 12, I write unto you, dear children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And then he develops that. Under that heading of little children, he comes the fathers, the young man, and the little children, using the word pedia rather than technia, which is the word I'm referring to now, technia, the seven times. And those are recycled and mentioned twice each of those three things. So he calls it here little children and their sanctity. Their sins are forgiven. They have judicial forgiveness rather than the parental forgiveness earlier on. Their sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. The judicial forgiveness of sins and resulting sanctity from that. And then the end of the chapter, 28, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So that is, Brother Phil called that, abiding in him, little children, and their constancy. Or you could have put in another word, endurance or whatever. Abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have that confidence at his parousia. And that's the coming, not to the air particularly, but back to the earth. Usually that refers to that. But there are scriptures that apply to both, actually. So abide in him, little children, you stay in him, abide in him, and you will be constant you'll be faithful. And then down in 3 and 7, we have, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. In the starting of verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. He called that this little children and their charity. They love righteousness. And Phil makes the point, actually, that people can hate grosser kinds of sin and be disgusted at it, as many were disgusted, for example, at the invasion of Israel lately. You know, the things that you read about that happened to those poor people. People can be disgusted at that, but they may not necessarily love righteousness. But the believer loves righteousness, and righteousness is mentioned here in purity, righteousness. So the believer loves righteousness because the love of the Father has been bestowed upon us. And then in 3 and 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So the actions, showing out the truth of the love, and that's brought out in the next chapter by God. And he talks about that little children and their sincerity, sincere love. They have sincere love. So that's one thing. And then the next one is 4 and 4. It's year of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I think that's one verse we need to carry away with us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We need to carry that away with us. When we're going out witnessing or going out, we want to be out in the power of God and recognizing that we have things to overcome. We have false teachings, false ideas, false doctrines to overcome. But we can overcome them. And the little children, here it's the little children and their victory. We can have victory. And I think that, once again, I say, we started out as little children. We had to start out as little children. And I think there's a measure in which God wants us to carry out, continue as little children. Now, he does say, in malice be children, but in be men. I can't remember the other. Say it louder.
Wise and understanding.
Yeah, be men. And understanding, be men, yeah. He does say that. And of course, there is a maturing process. But in relation to the God of the universe, we're always just little children. Like the God that, and once again, I have this concept of, when I want to think about the greatness of God, I like to look at a map of the universe, and I see a bunch of dots on a map, and I realize they're all galaxies, each with 200 to 400 billion stars in them. And then I look at the Milky Way, and it's blowing up, and then there's a little tiny dot at the part of one of the arms of the Milky Way, and that's where our solar system is. And then, you know, you go, and our sun is one of 200 billion suns in the Milky Way, and then you go and you look, there's the 8 planets out there. It's interesting that the 4 inner planets are all rocky, and the 4 outer planets are all gaseous. They're all made out of gas. No, nobody knows why. It's interesting. I just find that interesting. Like I don't know why that is. But anyway, and the 3rd planet from the sun, there's us, and we're on this Earth. It's a micro dot, and then we're on this Earth that has, as individuals, humans who are sitting on a planet that is 25,000 miles around and 7,000 miles in diameter, roughly 7,500 miles in diameter, and about 25,000 miles around. And we're here, and the Lord Jesus Christ has come down to us. And that's how we are. We're like little children before him. We're just little children. That's all we are before God. And God wants us to be humble and dependent. He wants us to be as when we came. Be as when we came. Humble, dependent, accepting, not skeptical, believing, trusting. And anyway, the last one is in 5 and 21. Little children, I'll just quote it. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. And that is children and their little children and their faithfulness, their fidelity. It's interesting. It starts off with little children and their purity. It ends up with little children and their fidelity. As they began, so they remain. Keep yourself from idols, from the false teachers and the false doctrines of the world, and also the idols that can take us over, whether it's the internet or our car or our job or our family, whatever. Just remember that God, the Lord God is number one. So this is my little excursus there on little children. And I do want to emphasize the point that the gospel preachers need to bring before the people that they must overcome their objections. They must be like a little child is, like a little child, like 3 or 4 years old. One that the Lord could pick up and give a hug to. You know, what a blessing. The Lord giving you a hug. The God of the universe giving you a hug. That's a nice thought, you know. I would have been terrific. I think any one of us would have been happy to have a hug from the God of the universe when we were 3 years old. But that's what we have to become like. That's what the unbeliever has to be like. And somehow we have to get that point across in preaching the gospel that unless, and of course implicit in that is sin and the preaching of sin and preaching of redemption. And the Spirit of God has to be the one that applies that. Anyway, let's just move into the next section then. Beloved, and I'm going to just give a little summary of a little division in this section. Even though I haven't read it, I read it last week, so you're familiar with it. The first, it talks about, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So there we have knowing and knowing not. As before, we had confessing and confessing not, hearing and hearing not. But this section actually divides fairly interestingly and neatly into three. And I got this division. It's written in the margin of my Bible, and I don't think I developed this. I'll be honest with you, but I didn't give credit to anybody. But it's so neat that I really like it. And the first of all is the love of God, dealing with our past, 7 to 11. So that's our past, love of God, dealing with our past, and then verse 12 to 16. It's the love of God guiding and governing our present, guiding our present lives. We have the past and the present. And then that's 12 to 16. And then 17 to 19 is the love of God settling or our futures, making us confident in our futures. So that's the three actions there of the love of God. Love of God. So the love of God here, of course, is securing our future would be the best thing. The love of God securing our future. Now the love of God here towards one another is addressed, I think, you know, we tend to think that you tend to think of your local church, but and we have to, but we also have to think of the church, which is his body. We have to think of every believer. Let us love one another. That love doesn't just go out to people in our local church that we happen to fellowship with and agree with. And William MacDonald made an interesting observation like 30 or 35 years ago now that I heard this, and I never forgot it. When he says, Christians are like porcupines in the cold. He says, they're out there in the cold, So they want to get warm, so they move towards one another. And then they start to prickle one another. So they move apart. And then they get cold again and they move back together. And they start to prickle one another and they move apart. And that could be Christians in a local church that have that, because you're not really relating to somebody that's over in Africa or down in Central America. But the love of God applies to believers that are not of our fellowship as well. Love of God, we are to love people who are not, who don't meet in our assemblies. And the love of these principles apply there as well. And I think it's important for us to recognize that. It's important as, and I think most of us know that when you meet a fellow believer, you have a bond with them. You do. You have some sort of inexplicable bond with this individual. Still, you start talking about something that you disagree on, like a head covering or something like that, and then there's revolt. But or breaking bread every Sunday, or even eternal security. I've talked to people about eternal security that were professing believers, and I some of the people I've talked to, even though I felt a bond with them, afterwards I wondered if they were really truly the Lord's. But I think, yeah. So God is love. It's a great statement about God. God is love, and it emanates out from Him, and it flows into us. It has to, everyone that loves has been born of God. Is born of God, has been born of God, perfect tense with present application. And it applies right down to the place. And he knows God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. That's an aorist tense, that's a point tense. You just don't know God, you never did know God. And for God is love. So if you have no love for your fellow believers, and that's not just in the local church, but also in people that you interact with, if you don't love them, if you don't feel that kinship and that bond towards them, then you don't really know God. You're not really saved. Now there are, you know what, it's 12:30. I've got quite a bit more to say on this, so I'm going to just close. I want to talk next week about barriers to loving one another. Like, for example, Diotrephes, but there's others as well. So I think it's fair enough to shut down there and just start next week. Hopefully there's some interesting points that came out, especially with respect to little children and our continuing to be little children before God. So let's pray.